Today's reading is Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 36. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christmas was only a couple of days ago, and most of us are still in full-on Christmas mode. Christmas trees are still up, our fridges are full of the leftovers from Christmas dinner, and the verpackung bins are overflowing with cardboard boxes and wrapping paper. We may have begun to purchase explosive devices in preparation for New Year's Eve, but we're still celebrating the birth of Jesus. Yet, in our Bible reading today, we've jumped forward from baby Jesus to a time after the end of Jesus' life. We've skipped his whole life, we've skipped Easter, and gone straight to Pentecost, to the coming of the Holy Spirit and the founding of the church. Why have we run so far away from Christmas? Well, the short answer is that Pastor John told me to. Is it because John hates Christmassy stuff so much that he wants to escape from them as soon as possible? I very much doubt that. I think the reason that he wanted me to preach on it is that the birth of Jesus is not a standalone story. In fact, the ending is rather unsatisfactory. Think about it. Wise men came looking for the newborn king of the Jews. But at the end of the story, we have a refugee carpenter family in Egypt who return to their homeland to live in a hick town in the outer provinces, where they will live a completely unremarkable, boring life for the next 30 years. The end. So they all lived happily ever after. At least Joseph did. But there is a huge plot hole. Jesus was supposed to be king. But 30 years later, He didn't look any more like a king than you or me. Now, we do know that after living happily ever after, Jesus wandered around Judea, attracting thousands of followers, but in the end they deserted him. A member of his innermost circle betrayed him, and Jesus was executed by crucifixion. Now, it is true that above his head was a sign that said, "The King of the Jews." But that sign was there because Pontius Pilate wanted to annoy the Jews. Pilate realized the crowd were psychopaths who wanted to kill an innocent man. But I don't think Pilate really believed that Jesus was a king. And so Jesus didn't look much like a king at the end of his life either. When Jesus died, the Romans and the ruling Jews and even his disciples thought it was all over. His followers are recorded as saying, "They crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." They really thought he would become king, but they were terribly disappointed. He just died. But then something happened. 50 days after Jesus died, Peter gave the speech that Debbie read to us. It's a speech that's important in history. It's the speech that launched Christianity as a religion. Peter announced, he proclaimed that Jesus has risen from the dead and he is Lord. The crowd who heard this speech formed the first church, and it was built around that fact. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. But today I'm preaching not just that Jesus is king, but that Jesus became king. He became king. Oh, wait a minute. Wasn't he always king? Jesus is God the Son, the eternally begotten Son of the Father. He's King of the universe because he's God, right? There is no greater power, no greater authority. You cannot argue with him. That's a perfect claim to kingship. But that's not the only claim to kingship he has. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. He made everything. So of course he rules it. Both these things have always been true. So you'd think he has always been king. Well, you might think while he was human, he wasn't operating as a divine king. He was a carpenter's son, temporarily putting his crown aside to do some manual labour and experience hunger and homelessness as he wandered around Israel. So he was king, then briefly not king, then became king again, right? Interestingly, that's not what the Bible says. Take a close look at Peter's final sentence in verse 36. It's a summary of his whole speech. "God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." God has made him Lord. Jesus has become king. Jesus always had a claim to kingship. He always could have been king, but he was not. From everlasting to everlasting, he has been God the Son. He has all power, majesty, and authority, but he does not exercise that claim. Rather, his kingship is based on an event. He became king. This speech in Acts is so important and has so much in it, you could read it a dozen times and get something different from it every time. It says so much about the church and so much about the Holy Spirit, and so much about the Old Testament. But I just want to focus on that final sentence. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God made him both Lord and Christ. God. This is all the work of God. Look through that speech and see how often God is mentioned. Jesus was attested to you by God with signs that God did through him, delivered up by the foreknowledge of God. God raised him up. God has sworn with an oath to David. This Jesus God raised up, now exalted at the right hand of God. God has made him Lord and Christ. 8 times. It's all the work of God. And you see this most clearly in verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It is all planned out. Jesus was always going to be Lord and Christ. He was always going to become king. It's not that Jesus unexpectedly volunteered to die for the sins of the world, and God the Father was so impressed that he promoted Jesus to king. No, Father, Son, and Spirit are of one mind, one plan. Jesus was always going to become king. And what was the plan? Verse 22. The crowd had seen the mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Jesus in their midst, among them. Very many of them had seen Jesus perform miracles in person, and everyone had heard about them. They all knew him as a miracle worker. Note that Peter says that all of these miracles were done through him by God, and they were done to show that he was from God. Then in verse 23, he was crucified and killed. And he was killed by the hands of lawless men. He wasn't executed under Jewish law. Only the Romans could execute people. And so he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. When they called for Jesus to be killed, the crowd said that they have no king but Caesar. But even though they were rejecting God's rule, it was still God's plan. Verse 24, God raised him from the dead. It was not possible for him to be held by death. The great hymn, And Can It Be, says, 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. It's the ultimate clash between life and death. In the next chapter of Acts, Peter says, you killed the author of life. But death is powerless against the author of life. Death cannot hold him. Peter then ties this back to the Old Testament by quoting Psalm 16, which was written by King David. David said, you will not abandon my soul. The Israelites spoke of death as Sheol, the pit. It's like a deep hole in the ground. And if you throw something into a deep hole, you never see it again. In the New Testament, Sheol is translated with the Greek word Hades, the place where the dead wait for judgment day. King David said, my flesh will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to the pit. However, David did die, and his grave had become a tourist attraction in Jerusalem. Peter says that instead, David was prophesying the resurrection of the Christ. Jesus died. He was thrown into the pit of death. But he was not abandoned there. And what's really interesting in this speech is verse 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. Do you see that? He is raised up and is therefore exalted at the right hand of God. It's one event. He doesn't go from being completely dead to being slightly alive. He goes from being completely dead to sitting on the throne as Lord of all. And Jesus wasn't just dead. Jesus took all the sin of the world. He was maximally dead. He was further from God the Father than any single person has been all through history. He had all the sin of the world. All sin lay between him and the Father. And it's at that moment, that impossible moment, when the author of life was dead. That is the moment when God raised him up. And he was raised up to be exalted at the right hand of God. From there, from the most distant point from God that is possible, he became king. Jesus made himself nothing. He humbled himself to the point of death. Therefore, God has exalted him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When he had become lower than everyone and everything, that is the moment where the Father made him above everyone and everything. From below all to above all, he became king when he had become nothing. And so his birth in Bethlehem was the beginning of his descent into kingship. Up to now, I've been deliberately avoiding one word in verse 26. I've been speaking as if it said, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who was crucified. I have been avoiding the word you, because it actually says, this Jesus whom you crucified. It was a very personal speech. The crowd were involved in the kingship of Jesus, and not in a good way. Who were these people? It was a very big crowd, many thousands of people. Peter addressed them as men of Israel. They were religiously Jewish. They knew the backstory from the Old Testament. They knew that God had promised he would send a Messiah. He didn't have to explain all that stuff to them. However, they weren't a monocultural, ethnically pure crowd. You look back at verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. From every nation. This crowd was from all over the world. Some were Jews and some were converts to Judaism, but they were from all over the world. And the next few verses emphasize they spoke many different languages. There's a list of 15 different languages. And these are the people who end up becoming the church. And this shows us something else about Jesus' kingdom that is upside down compared to earthly organizations. Anyone who's worked for an international company knows they get established in their home country and then very slowly they expand into countries with the same language and shared culture. American companies, for example, will call themselves international once they open an office in Canada. Then they'll open offices in London or Sydney And then if they're daring, maybe Western Europe, somewhere exotic like Germany, they never start with Mongolia, Bolivia, and Zimbabwe. But the gospel is totally different. Just 2 hours after the church is founded, it already has at least 15 different languages. And you know, that's us here in Leipzig. At last count, we had 42 different nationalities here. The church was like that on day one. It's an intrinsic feature of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' kingdom has no geographical boundaries. Jesus became king everywhere. And Peter says to this spectacularly diverse crowd, "This Jesus whom you crucified." He's not speaking metaphorically. Most of them would have physically seen and heard Jesus. Jesus had been crucified in their city just 7 weeks earlier. Very many of them would have been in the crowd when Pontius Pilate asked if he should release Barabbas or Jesus. They would have shouted, "Crucify him!" Many of them would have actually watched him die on the cross. They had literally crucified him just a few weeks before, and I'm sure it was fresh in their minds. Imagine that you are one of these people. Peter tells them, "Jesus was the Messiah, and you killed him. And the man you killed is now king of the universe." That is probably the worst news that anyone has ever heard. And they were cut to the heart. But what Peter tells them then is shocking. It's the opposite of what they expected. He says that Jesus wants them in his kingdom. He says, "The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." And 3,000 of them repented and accepted Jesus as their Lord. So the people who founded the church were the people who literally killed him. The kingdom of Jesus began with his most direct enemies, the people who were most offensive to God. Again, if you want to recruit people to your organisation, you start with your friends. You don't start with your enemies, and you certainly don't start with people who tried to kill you. But these are the very first people who Jesus recruits. There is nobody outside the reach of his kingdom. He is king of everyone. His kingdom is eternal. It has no boundaries in time. It has no boundaries in geography. His kingdom reaches everyone, everywhere, for all time. This is the king that Jesus has become. But not everyone who heard Peter speak had literally been in the bloodthirsty crowd in front of Pilate, calling for Jesus to be killed. Even so, Peter said to all of them, "This Jesus whom you crucified." And that even includes Peter himself. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, Peter swore that he did not know Jesus. That bloodthirsty crowd spoke for all of us, for all of sinful humanity. But it makes no difference. We are all called to repent and accept Jesus as Lord. You and I are part of this story. Jesus didn't become king of some obscure, distant land. He became Lord of all. He became king of you and me. And for me, the fact that he became king makes his lordship even more compelling. He does not make a claim to be king of your life because he is the Almighty God, though he is. He does not make a claim to be king of your life because he created you, though he did. His claim on your life is that he died so that you could be part of his kingdom. He left his father's throne, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for you and me. In about 60 hours, there will be fireworks celebrating AD 2025. AD is Anno Domini, and it's actually Christian. It's Latin for Year of the Lord. And it means year in which Jesus is king. It's now roughly 2,000 years since Peter proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. So when you hear the fireworks, remind yourself that this is a year when Jesus is Lord. He became king. We need to remind ourselves again and again. You might want to use the phrase 2025 as a trigger to remind you that you are part of his kingdom, the kingdom that began with the central event in history. Whenever you hear 2025, remember that Jesus became king and acknowledge him as Lord. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Amen.